This chapter is unity because it actually follows on from verse 1. It describes how unity becomes a blessing upon the body of Christ. It comes from the head and it flows right down to every single member of the church. If there is unity amongst the brethren, there will be anointing flowing from the top to the bottom. Anointing is what we really treasure in our lives. Apart from our salvation, the anointing is something that we must highly esteem and highly treasure. And we find that the subject matter is actually unity, because when you're looking down the passage, you find it always referring back to the subject matter, that is unity. Therefore, in verse 3, it says, For there is the place of unity. For there, the Lord commands the blessing. Where is the blessing? For there is the place of unity. And so, if there's something that we must try to walk under, it is the anointing. But the anointing of God's blessing. And you see, there's something that I really have come to understand in this verse, is that God is the one who commands the blessing. You know, I can run to a man, but a man or a woman has very limited power. But when God is the one who commands the blessing, His blessing is without limit. I'm after the blessing of God. Amen. I'm not after really the blessing of a man. I'm after the blessing of God. And yes, God can work through a man to bless me, but really, man is not my source. Hello, everyone. I hope man is not your source. I hope your husband is not your source. I hope your wife is not your source. I hope your pastor is not your source. Amen. Because if I'm after a blessing, I'm after God's blessing. And God can work through my wife, God can work through your husband, God can work through a pastor, but it is God who is the initiator and the source of the blessing that I am after. Because when God blesses, everything else takes a step back. Even in spiritual warfare, when God blesses, the devil cannot stop the blessing. Hello, everyone. Because if you know that if there is unity, when God commands it, when He speaks it from heaven, even the devil has to take a step back. Because the blessing will come and nothing will stop it from coming to your house. And so that is something that I treasure in my life. In Genesis 1, the Bible says very clearly, when there was darkness over the face of the deep. You know, that means you couldn't see anything. There was darkness. There was nothingness, representing hopelessness, poverty, and all these negative things. And God spoke. God spoke. Not a man, not an angel. God spoke. Let there be light. And there was light. In other words, in complete darkness, all of a sudden, light just came out to be. Out of nothing, light just came. And what that represents to me is that I can be walking along, completely facing a hopeless situation, then all of a sudden, God, when He commands, the hopeless situation can change instantly and immediately. It can change to something of a blessing. So if there's something I'm after, it is the command of God. In Mark chapter 4, the Bible tells us that when the storm hit the boat, the disciples began to panic. I believe they looked to Jesus for some answers, but they found Jesus was sound asleep. They must have tried everything, must have thrown stuff overboard. But as they began to look at the storm, it grew stronger and stronger. The waves grew taller and taller. And if you've ever been in a boat out in the deep blue sea, you'll understand what the Bible is talking about. It is very frightening. It is very terrifying. All your training of fishing and boating and everything else will come to nothing in the midst of the power of nature. When nature begins to move, even all your knowledge is almost nothing, of no effect. And the disciples were stuck in this place. They were expert fishermen. They were expert, maybe even boat builders. But all their knowledge and everything else couldn't even help them in the midst of this storm. They thought they were going to die. So that tells me that the waves must have been so big, the wind must have been so strong, they were afraid. These expert fishermen were afraid of dying. And the Bible says they come to Jesus. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "Master, Master, don't you care that we perish?" And amazingly, they begin to witness the power of God's command. Jesus steps up from his slumber. He wakes up and he goes to the front of the boat and he says, "Peace, be still." All of a sudden, the waves just stop. The wave just comes. The wind just stops. God's command in the midst of the crisis. God's command in the midst of darkness and blackness. That's what we're after. Amen? Lazarus is dead in a tomb. He tells the people around there, roll the stone away. Martha comes hurrying. Please, Master, don't you know that he's dead 4 days and he's stinking? Jesus said, didn't I tell you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And Jesus just commands. Lazarus is dead. He's stinking, wrapped around with grave clothes, wrapped tightly, can't move. Jesus commands, Lazarus, come forth! There's a stillness that fills that place. No one makes a sound because they are astonished. Wow. This man is either crazy or he must be, you know, close to God. They are so quiet because they can't believe a man has the audacity to even say this thing. When a man is dead for 4 days, he's gone. So the community is quiet and they watch. And they wait and they hear. All of a sudden they can hear the shuffling in the breeze. There's a rumbling that grows through the crowd. People are looking and they see this white figure coming to the grave, to the mouth of the grave. All of a sudden people begin to say, that's Lazarus! That's Lazarus! Oh my God, that's Lazarus! It's Lazarus, risen from the dead. Jesus says, loose him and let him go. The command of God has gone forth. Someone who was deader than a dead has now come to life. If there's something that I'm after, it is the command of God himself. Amen. I want God to command over my ministry, over my life, over the family, and over the church. I want God's command. Because when God commands, everything else begins to make way. But then that verse says, for there the Lord commands the blessing. For there, in that place, the place of unity. In that place, God commands the blessing. So it's the place of unity. So we need to know what is true unity. We need to practice true unity. If I want the blessing of God to come upon everything I do, I need to exercise true unity. So is true unity having the same color uniform in a choir, as much as they look great in that particular colors this morning? Didn't they look great? You know, they look wonderful, you know, in that colored, you know, wonderful bula kind of dress. They look great. But is that unity? Is unity just being part of a family or staying under the same roof? Is unity being part of the same church, just coming to church? Is this unity? Is unity being in a cell group, attending a cell every Tuesday or Thursday? What is unity? That's what we've got to find out. Because if unity, we can grab the real meaning or the sense of this, what God is saying, then we'll walk under continued blessing of God's command. Amen. And so I found out that if you want to know how the church should function in a particular principle, you look at the book of Acts. Hello. Because Acts just lays out for us how the early church lived. How they lived as a Christian community. And so when we go to Acts chapter 2, if you look quickly at Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, if we could look at verse 1, Acts chapter 2 verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit filled that place and gave them such incredible power on that day. But you find in verse 1, you find that on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. One accord. That means unity in one place. If you want to know the word unity, it is one accord. They were all in one accord in one place. The word one accord comes from the Greek word homothymaidon. Homothymaidon. I hope I'm saying it right. But what it actually means is one mind, one accord or one agreement, and one passion. That's exactly what it means. One mind, one agreement, and one passion. One passion. Mind. Meaning that we must all have an understanding that flows in the same direction. An agreement where we agree to the same things. And a passion that comes from your heart and your emotions. And in spiritual warfare, the devil knows that when the family, when the church, when the cell group has one mind, one agreement, and one passion, he's defeated even before he starts. He knows we will walk under open heaven and the blessing of God will flow. So what does he do? He attacks that one mind. He brings disagreement to our thinking. We start thinking the worst of others rather than thinking the best of others. In our mind, we, instead of looking at the good things about others, we look at the bad things of others. Because that's the devil's plan, is to break the unity in our minds, our thinking of others, our direction, our thoughts. Gossip, jealousy, unforgiveness. When an army wants to conquer another army, one of their main tactics is divide and conquer. And that is what the devil does. He tries to divide and conquer. If he can divide, he can easily conquer. And so we must be people who are very careful how we live our lives in our thinking process. When you think about your husband, when you think about your wife, what kind of thoughts do you think? Do you plan to divorce them, to leave them, to separate them? Are you entertaining thoughts that you're not happy with your spouse? What kind of thoughts go through your mind? Do you only look at their bad points rather than the good things that they bring to the marriage? Do you consider all the negative parts rather than also the good parts? See, the devil will try to attack that one mind and make it divided. He will try to attack that one agreement. When you said, I do, on the day of your marriage, he'll try to attack that agreement. I do. Agree to live together until death do you part. Your passion, he'll attack your passion. I remember when I first came to Jesus, man, I tell you, almost as soon as you on the light in the church, I'm there. Any meeting, I'm there. But then I realized over a period of time, I stopped having that passion. And there were times when I had to repent of a lack of the first love for the Lord. As time went on, I found my passion for God began to be divided with passion for other things. And I found my passion for Jesus even get less. And sometimes I, you know, when I do a stock take, I realize, Lord, I'm really drifted away from you. In Revelation 2, it tells us as a warning to the church. He says, remember the first love. Remember the first love and the heights from which you have fallen. And repent. Otherwise, I will remove your candlestick. I said, Lord, please don't remove my candlestick. Please, Lord. There's so many things that the devil brings across our path to disturb our passion for the things of God. Our passion for each other if you're married. Your passion for this intimacy in your marriage. The enemy attacks your passion. Because as human beings, we love passion, don't we? We are attracted by passion. Why do people love Hillsong? Because there's passion in their worship. Passion in what they do. So we are all attracted to it. There must be something good about it. I love a passionate preacher. You know, when I hear Jensen Franklin and he's going for it, I love it. Why? Because I see the passion. I feel it in my bones, in my heart. But when I sit and listen, you know, Lord forgive me, and I sit and listen to a very sleepy kind of preacher, we love passion, don't we? We love it. Why do you go to your restaurant that you love going to? Because there's passion in their cooking. You know that when they prepare their dish, you know, it's done really well. So the devil attacks our passion. He attacks the unity. Apart from this corporate group kind of unity, there's also your personal unity. Many times we can't serve the Lord well because our hearts are divided. In Psalms 86 verse 11, the Bible says, "Unite my heart, O Lord, to fear your name." He says, "Unite my heart." That means our heart can be divided also. Our passions, our things that are happening in our hearts can also be divided. And so, you know, the psalmist is saying, "Lord, unite my heart. Make it one so that I can serve you. Make me one so that I can live for you with one mind, one heart, one agreement." And so sometimes our hearts even are not settled. We might have doubt and we have faith. You know, we've got fear and we've got courage. And our hearts are all over the place. But the psalmist says, "Unite my heart. Give my heart oneness. Help me to focus on you. One thing, Lord. Help me to have a heart of faith, heart of courage. I know I struggle in some areas, but Lord, give me one heart." There's one thing that I found that will build unity. One thing. There's other things, but this one major thing I just want to center on today, and then we can close. That is the issue, the key is prayer. Everybody say prayer. I believe that when you are given yourself to the lifestyle of prayer, your heart can be united. I believe your cell can be united. Your family can be united. The church can be united when we walk in the lifestyle of prayer. I believe prayer is a key to unity. There's a saying, a family that prays together stays together. That is so true. So true. If you're reading on in Acts 2, you will find that they were all in one accord in one place. But if you're reading on before that, you find that they were in the upper room days before the day of Pentecost. They were already praying in the upper room for days. And I find that when the cell, when the church begins to come into the place of prayer, you find that all the gossip and all the negative things begin to fly out the window, because in the place of prayer, the Holy Spirit can bring unity. When we don't pray, the enemy can easily come in and disturb our thinking and our hearts and our passions. But when a people begin to pray, we begin to get unity by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying in any way that we're better than anyone. Please, please, please don't misunderstand us. Bui and I spend a lot of time in personal prayer. And that's always been our practice for years and years. You know, always quiet time, juniors is quiet time. We encourage Zara to have a quiet time. So I'm a firm believer in your personal time with God. Picking up the Bible, praying, reading the Word, studying for yourself. Not just depend on your husband, not just depend on your wife or your parents, but you yourself praying, having your quiet time before the Lord. I'm a firm believer in that. But I can tell you honestly, if I am to be honest with you, we spend more time in our quiet time and less time in our family prayer. Praying together as a family was seen as only if we're really free, then we'll come together and pray. And even as a couple. But I found out something that's very powerful. Recently, the Lord began working in my heart. I came out and I told Bui, this was a couple of months ago, I told Bui, we need to start praying together. I mean, I spend a lot of time in personal prayer. Bui spends a lot of time. You know, wake up very early in the morning, we start praying. And then when we finish, and then, you know. And so when the Lord laid on our hearts, we waited for the kids to go to school, and we started praying together as a couple. As a couple. You know, the Lord just laid on my heart to pray together with your wife. And so we put the coffee table. I'm just being very transparent with you, give you some practical ideas. And so we put the coffee table in the middle, and there's her side, this is my side. She walks that floor, and I walk this floor. And so we walk up and down. She walks, I walk. She says one prayer, I amen. I pray, she amens. So we take turns praying. I can tell you something. Ever since we started, I tell you, God has commanded the blessing. Hello, everyone. I have found that we have less strife at home. We are even more, I mean, we had a very good marriage, but now it's even much better than before. Hello. It's much, much better than before. When you pray together, real unity begins to form. You know, misunderstandings are easily forgiven. Other things are easily pushed aside. Why? Because we pray together. I tell you, God has commanded the blessing over our lives. We pray every, you know, now and again whenever the kids are away, you know, when it's not on a Saturday, Sunday, we, okay, prayer. So she walks and I walk and we begin to pray. I can tell you something, we are so blessed. So blessed. So I encourage every married couple, you know, practice prayer together as a couple. You might not have time in the mornings, practice at maybe lunch hour, in the evening or something, but get together with your spouse and pray. You will see a different level come into your life and ministry. Hello. Hello, everyone. I can tell you this. The cell groups need to become places of prayer. For far too long, the cell group has just become an additional church service. Our cell groups need to become houses of prayer and power. Our cell leaders need to start calling our cell members to maybe even all-night prayer. Special prayer events. Encourage your cell members. Let's go on Sunday to the church prayer. Most times in our church prayer, there's only about 3 or 4 of us praying on Sunday. Can you imagine what will happen if every cell begins to rise? We have about 7, 8 cell groups. Not everyone is here. But can you imagine if all of our cell groups start to really pray? Calling them, fasting, praying. All night prayer. Chain prayer. But it has to be consistent. Remember the first principle I told you. It has to be consistent in what you're doing. Your cell groups will really explode in numbers. It will explode in numbers. Amen, everyone. I'll just read to you something from a pastor, then we'll most likely close, but Pastor Jim Simbala, have you heard of Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir? Right? They've won 6 Grammy Awards. Most of their songs are written by the pastor's wife who can't even read music. Isn't that amazing? 6 Grammy Awards in a country like the US. There's huge competition. And the wife can't read music, but she writes the songs. Pastor Jim and his wife took over this church when it was very small. And with the few members they had, they started pastoring the church. But after a while of fasting, even the few they had, some left. Can you imagine how discouraging it is? You got less members, you take over. After about 1 year, more members leave. So he was left only with a handful. In desperation, he kept seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Please help me. He was saying, at that point, we could hardly even pay the bills to keep the light on. We were so desperate. And as he began to pray in a secluded place, the Lord spoke to him and said this: if you and your wife will lead my people to pray and call upon my name, you will never lack for something fresh to preach. I will supply all the money that's needed, both for the church and for your family. And you will never have a building large enough to contain the crowds I will send in response. From a struggling small church, the church has grown now to 16,000 members. They have a building that can only contain 3,200. So they have three services on Sunday. But still, that's not enough to contain the crowds that are coming. What is the difference? What changed everything? It was prayer. Prayer changed their lives. And prayer will change your life as well. I encourage each one of you. Don't just say, I'm saved, you know, and I'm going to heaven, and that's it. No, you have a great call. You have a great purpose. There's more that God has in store for you. But you must discover it in prayer. Your own personal time. Your family time. Your cell. Your church. Praying together will bring God's command of blessing. God will command the blessing in that place of unity. If husband and wife pray, God will command the blessing over your family. If the cell prays together, God will command the blessing over your cell. If the church prays, God will command the blessing over the church. And APT will be too small to contain the crowds that are going to come. I want God's blessing, amen? I want the command to come from heaven. Hallelujah. I don't want to keep rebuking the devil, but God hasn't commanded. I want God's blessing upon this time. Open heaven. Blessing. You know, my wife and I, we've been applying for multiple entry visa. Every time we go, apply. Or every now and again, we'll ask them in a separate letter. Please, can you give us multiple? Because we'll be going like this all the time. They always give us single entry. And every time we have to pay 200 something. I mean, the church pays it for us. Thank you, eldership team. You know, and so every time the church have to pay for us to go for conference, 200 something. Every time. But this time we didn't even apply. Didn't even apply for multiple. We just send our application just for one trip. Within 1 week we got our visa. We opened the passport. I got a shock. Opened the passport. Multiple entry visa. Till 2018. I say, wow! God is amazing! God is really amazing! Amen! I can't wait to see the blessing God is going to pour upon my family. Amen! God is going to pour upon my family great blessing, and don't you be jealous. Don't you be jealous, because I told you how. And if you're not blessed, you know why. But I want you to be blessed. Amen. So if your husband doesn't like to pray with you, force him. Come on, get out of the bed. Come on, get out. I don't want to pray. Get out of the bed. Come on, you go and pray. Amen. You will see a phenomenal blessing upon your marriage and upon your family. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and close this time. I want to encourage you. If you know in your heart that you sort of struggle in this place of prayer, You haven't made a real commitment to seek the Lord in your own place of prayer.